Welcome everybody back this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. I think this is our last really pretty day. I'm not sure we shouldn't go outside and have our lesson by candlelight or something tonight, or flashlight, but it just has really been a beautiful day. We do have a number that of things going on and a number that are missing this evening because of family concerns, and we certainly are mindful of them. But it is good to be here. Appreciate each one of y'all being here. Great to have Jackie back and in town. I don't know if it's for a day or for a month, but we're awfully glad to see her back and each one of you who are always so faithful to be here. We talked this morning about Saul, and we just touched on a passage when Saul had felt compelled to do something he wasn't supposed to, that an announcement was made to him. And we found that in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. And I just wanted to read that again to kind of set the table for this evening. And I'm starting my stopwatch late, so I owe you 2 minutes. Plus a minute and 13 seconds from this morning, if I'm not mistaken. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." I really think this whole series of events that surround David are just remarkable. You think about him, he's just a shepherd boy. And yet, God has seen what a heart he has. And so God is going to make him king over the nation of his chosen people. If you wonder how to really excel and do things that are worthwhile in life, if you will start by making sure that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, you're really not going to have to worry about having enough to do. You're not going to have to worry about having important things to do. I'm not saying that the world around you may not consider what you do important, but I am absolutely convinced that God will give you important things to do and to accomplish in your lifetime if you are a man or a woman after God's own heart. And so that's the springboard we want to use for this evening. And now I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 16 and look at the events surrounding the anointing of David. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" Now, I like this because you recall the nation of Israel, "Give us a king." But God is now, after he had given them a king, now he's choosing a king for himself. So we have the people's king first, but now God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, "I've selected a king for myself among his sons." In verse 4, "Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'You come in peace?' He said, 'In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" I like this. It may seem like there's a subterfuge going on or some kind of deceit going on as you read up to that. So let me back up and look at verses 2 and 3. "After God had sent Samuel," or told him to go, "Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice.'" Well, that might just sound like, okay, I'll give you a way around it. And maybe that was part of it. But I have an idea. It was much more something along the lines of this. You just go and do it. This is what you need to do. You don't owe Saul any explanation. You don't need to worry about your own safety for this. You just go and do what I've told you to do. And so, again, there's a few things that are involved with this. And I've become convinced over the years, a long, long time, we don't have to tell everybody everything that we're up to. But I don't want anybody to get the impression that somehow this was a deception that was arranged by God. I think this was just God saying, you go. You take a sacrifice and offer it, but you go. And so Samuel did. And so we see that in verse 5, I've come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And this is the second thing that I think that's really remarkable. After he's chosen a man after his own heart, look at what he says here in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I am absolutely convinced if these two things became our standards, if we stopped looking so much at the outward appearance and started looking at what we can discern of the heart. Obviously, God can not only see the heart, the intent of the heart, and judge that because he is the judge, but there are also things that we can see that are evidence of a good heart. Are there not? And so, if we had this standard, not look to see how they look, but look to see how they are, who they are, how they act, we would have a much easier life, don't you think? The people that you surround yourself in your employment, the people that you choose young people to date and eventually to marry, just everything that we do, if we started looking to this as our standard, people after God's own heart and looking at the heart as far as men can see, what a difference that would make. And some of you already know that because that's how you selected your mate, maybe even your partners in business and other things as well. Jesse then called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, verse 11, are these all the children? He said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, he didn't choose an ugly person to be king, but that was just incidental. The ruddy, the beautiful eyes, the handsome appearance, that was incidental. It was the condition of his heart that God chose the king by. And then notice this. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And then in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Some of your versions may say an evil spirit from the Lord. And understand how the Hebrew word evil is used. It really is very well translated as harmful, but we can have things that are bad for people that are not wicked, and this is that case. You can have things that are evil that are not wicked. Although typically when we use the word evil, that's what we're talking about. But it can be correctly translated either evil or harmful or injurious. It's all the same idea. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord within him, but when he rejected the Lord, not only did the Spirit of the Lord, was that retracted, but then a harmful spirit was given to him. And there's something really interesting as you look at this as far as what happened, and maybe we can start to see the power of God and the way that he works his plans. In verse 15, after we learn that Saul has this harmful spirit that's now tormenting him, and Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre or lyre. When the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Now, we don't know how much time passes from the time that Jesse anoints David and this occurs. It may be a period of years. It may be a very short period of time. It may have happened immediately. But there's something for us to understand. If this happened immediately, even though David comes in from the flock, he's already a man of war. He is not somebody who is without that type of valor. He's a man of valor, a skillful man. He's been somebody who has drawn the attention of Saul's servants already. And again, we honestly don't know. I know people think they know. And if you go to different commentaries, they'll have this date, and they might be pretty close together. They might be pretty far apart, but they honestly couldn't possibly know in this circumstance. Do not forget, Saul reigned for 40 years. And so that's a long time for some of these events to be occurring. But again, look what happens. The one that God wants to be king is now brought in to the palace or whatever it was that Saul had. And he is now witnessing all these things. Saul likes him so much that he makes him his armor bearer. And so David is with him on several occasions. He's apparently with him at war, at times of war. He's also with him at times to play the harp to try and soothe this harmful spirit that comes upon him. So here he is in the court of the king. He's getting to observe everything that happens in this court and within also, apparently, the battles. Unless he was just made an armor bearer and never had to serve in that capacity when Saul went to war. But again, here he is, and he's put in this situation. He's going to get a little bit of training, probably. Now, I realize a lot of this is just speculation, but I also understand a lot of this is just flat out said. He's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent. All these things apply. Now, chapter 17. This may be my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. I just really like it. And you know the story, so we're not going to read every word here, but essentially the Philistines gather for battle. Goliath, their champion, comes out. Goliath, we are told, if our understanding of exactly what a cubit is, they estimate a cubit to be about 18 inches long, he's 6 cubits and a span. Well, the span, you can kind of figure that out. So if it's 18 inches for a cubit, he's 9 feet plus. He's a big boy. He wouldn't be able to stand up in just about any of y'all's houses because most houses have an 8-foot ceiling. So if you wonder how tall that is, his head would hit the rafters if you took the sheetrock out of your ceiling. He's a big guy, and he's coming out every day, and he is challenging the Israelites. We are told he does this for 30 days. Verse 8. Why do you come out to draw up in a battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we'll become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall become our servants and serve us. And then verse 10 is an important passage. We really, I think, need to be attentive to this because Goliath then says, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Well, the ranks of Israel are God's chosen people. They are in a covenant position with God. And so when he says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day, he's defying God. He is dishonoring his holiness. And this is going to come into play in just a moment. Excuse me. As you go down, you see that he came out for 40 days and took that stand and just issued the challenge, apparently every day for 40 days. And then we have David coming. David comes. He's sent by his father to bring some supplies to his brothers. Apparently, his three oldest brothers are full-time in the army or in Saul's army, at least at this time. And apparently, David is not full-time in the army at this time. But anyway, verse 23, he's talking to the men, and as he's talking, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, words of defiance, and David heard them. Now, there's two things to keep in mind. David is a man after God's own heart, and David has the Holy Spirit of God that has come mightily upon him. And so these two things, I believe, lead David to be far more offended than anybody else here. He becomes offended on God's behalf, as they all should have been, but they apparently were not. They were more afraid than they were offended. And so when it says David heard them, and he saw the men of Israel flee and be greatly afraid. Verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Tim's done several really good lessons on words mean something. And when he says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" this means something. The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham and all of his descendants before Abraham had Isaac. And this covenant was that all the males, descendants of Abraham, it continued on down through the law of Moses. On the eighth day, they were to be circumcised. It set them apart for a holy purpose. It put them in a covenant position with God. And so when he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" he's saying, this is a man that's not in a covenant position with God, and yet he's taunting the armies of the living God. Unholy taunting holy. Now, think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit tired, maybe more than I should, of listening to news commentators and politicians and politically correct people railing against Christians. I realize there are some people who wear the name of Christian who do not act like Christians, but I get really tired of these people who are ungodly, who are railing against the godly. It is irritating. It ought to offend us on God's behalf. I'm not saying that we should be offended on our behalf and not turn our own cheek, but I'm saying we get far too comfortable with turning the other cheek on God's behalf or on the body of Christ's behalf, and we shouldn't be doing that. David was offended to the point where he essentially says, "Who's this unholy person?" That's the inference, that he should taunt the armies of the living God. And so they tell Saul. Saul brings him in. Unless the writer of 1 Samuel has skipped back and forth, which happens sometimes. Not everything's chronological within the Bible, and a lot of times we can see that instantly. But sometimes we can't. I'm not sure exactly when verses 14 through 23 of chapter 16 occurred and exactly when the events of chapter 17 occurred as far as a chronological status. But I do know this. They go and they tell Saul about David, and Saul brings him in. And Saul, at first, says you can't fight him. You're just a youth, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. And that's when David said this, verse 34, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." I don't care if we're talking about an African lion or whether we're talking about a cougar or something like that. You grab a cat by the beard, by the hair, or you grab a bear by the beard, by the hair, you better have something with you. And David did. David had the Spirit of God upon him. David truly was a mighty man because David had the might of God's Holy Spirit. And so he just tells Saul, This is what I've done. I'm not afraid of this man, especially this man who is unholy. And he repeats it again in verse 36. "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. this idea, this understanding of this cannot be left to stand. He has to be punished. And if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. And so Saul lets him. And he tries to put on his armor on him. David says, I'm not used to this. And so he takes off the armor. And it says in verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. I've always appreciated the fact that he chose five stones. He was not presumptuous upon God's behalf. He probably had calculated it. I probably got five good shots. But he was going to do everything he could, is my point. But he wasn't going to be presumptuous thinking God will just take care of it on the first shot. Now, I have an idea that David was pretty good with the slingshot. But I also know that this Philistine was just essentially a tank. You go up and you see that the Philistine in verse 42 looked upon David and he disdained him, for he is but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I don't know how tall David was, but let's say that he probably wasn't over 6 foot. He's got a long way to look up. And yet David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. Remember, David has the Spirit upon him. I have an idea this is inspired, what he's saying right here. I don't think it's presumption. And I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Now, you're 9.5 feet tall, and some little pipsqueak says that to you. You probably can't wait to get at him. But now look at this, and we're almost through. In verse 47, all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. I love that part. He ran quickly. He couldn't wait to get at the Philistine. The Philistine had to be punished. He had to be appropriately dealt with for what he had done. And David was not reluctant to do it. He ran to the line, and you know the rest. He put in his hand into the bag, took a stone, slung it. It struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, what does this mean for us? And I think it's just this. There's more to it than this, but I think maybe one of the most important things is this. God is looking at us to see if we are people after his own heart. If we are, he will give us everything we need to deal with whatever comes up. But he expects us to use whatever we have. David used his skill, the slingshot, I'm sure he had used since he was a little bitty. If he was like any other kid with a BB gun that aimed at everything he could possibly find, I suspect that's David, and I suspect he was skillful with it. But he still had to have the hand of God help him. And so David used what he had, his skill, and then he relied on God for the rest. And then he gave God the glory. And he defeated evil, because evil will always be defeated in the end if we'll take a righteous stand. A lot there, but I think it's encouraging for us today if we'll do that. Do want to offer the invitation tonight. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But whatever your needs are, if you have them, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.